talker, a great politician. This is a great campaign speech. He first goes to his closest relatives living in Israel, going to his hometown. This speech is like one of those campaign ads that John hates, right? Where everything is dark and in slow motion. You know how they start off? And they always have the opponent with a stupid look on their face. They catch it in the middle of, I mean, who wants to be remembered like that, right? Oh gosh, that person's hideous. So in this dark and slow motion commercial, he says, you know, the first problem is you have too many chiefs. It's no wonder nothing gets done. It's no wonder nobody listens to these men. With 70 rulers over you, who is really in charge? Doesn't that sound like a campaign ad? And think about it. Could you imagine if we had 70 governors for Ohio? Or had to elect 70 senators? That would be a pretty long ballot, wouldn't it? Now, Abimelech's campaign commercial turns from that dark, fuzzy gray to the vibrant color with the positive music. And Abimelech says, you don't need 70 men ruling over you. You need just one man. And now remember, I'm not just some guy off the street. I'm your flesh and blood. After all, my name means my father is king. You see the politician here? And the scripture says when the brothers repeated all of this to the citizens of Shechem, they were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he's related to us. Must be a good candidate. They gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-Bereth, and Abimelech used it to hire reckless scoundrels who became his followers. Now remember, Abimelech's brothers are not Israelites. Abimelech is technically not an Israelite either. He is the son of Gideon, but he's an illegitimate son. And because his mother was not of the nation of Israel, he is not an Israelite. He does not qualify to inherit anything from his father. They are all technically outsiders living in the bounds of Israel. But his brothers become his campaign managers and begin to convince these people to donate to Abimelech's campaign fund. Doesn't that sound familiar? Outside influencers. The money they raise is from a pagan temple. It's dirty money. Doesn't that sound familiar? And what does Abimelech do with the money? He hires reckless scoundrels to become his followers. Doesn't that sound familiar? The tactics that we see today in our politics are the same as they were 3,000 years ago. Nothing has changed. Verse 5 says, he went to his father's home in Ophrah, and on one stone murdered his 70 brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, escaped by hiding. Then all the citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo gathered beside the great tree at the pillar in Shechem to crown Abimelech king. Abimelech destroys all his opponents. In this case, the political game turns to murder. But isn't that the blueprint for politics today? Oh, we don't see politicians murdering others literally, but don't we see them murdering them in the news? Don't we people see these people seize power and then do everything they can to destroy their opponents? Does that sound familiar? Jotham is the only brother to escape. Verse 7 says, when Jotham was told about this, he climbed up on top of the mountain Gerizim and shouted to them, listen to me, citizens of Shechem, so that God may listen to you. One day the trees went out to anoint a king for themselves. They said to the olive tree, be our king. Now this part of the passage is steeped with metaphors. Jotham climbing the mountain is a throwback to Moses, who got the law where? On the mountain of Sinai. Jotham here is acting like a prophet. He says to them, you wanted your own king, but instead of asking God to redeem you with a leader, a judge, like he has done time and time again, you went over God's head and went to get yourself a king. And Jotham goes through this diatribe about trees and vines. First, the olive tree. But the olive tree answered, should I give up my oil by which both gods and humans are honored to hold sway over the trees? Next, the tree said to the fig tree, come and be our king. But the fig tree replied, should I give up my fruit, so good and sweet, to hold sway over the trees? Then the tree said to the vine, come, be our king. But the vine answered, should I give up my wine, which cheers both gods and humans, to hold sway over the trees? Each of these were good. Each of these were fruitful things. And not only did they provide for daily needs, they provided benefit for the whole economy. And Jotham is saying, look, God sent you to this promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But all of you have gotten so wrapped up in the goodness of what God has provided, none of you were willing to serve God. Right? Because what does he do? He goes to the fig tree, says, look, you're successful doing figs. You're really good at this. Why don't you serve God? He went to the wine, right? And he said, hey, listen, you're really good at doing this. Maybe you should use your skills to serve God. And what did they say? No. And all of these people, these different tribes of Israel, are successful and are having all of this good stuff. And Jotham is saying, none of you are willing to stand up for what is right. None of you are willing to at least go into prayerful discernment for maybe what God is calling you to do. He's saying there's not a faithful man of God that stepped up to lead on God's behalf. Nobody stepped up to say, wait a minute, should Abimelech be our king? Shouldn't we pray to God about this? Shouldn't we take it to God? Isn't this how we should do things? The people were so eager to have a king over God, to have a king over the God-appointed judge. They wanted a king so bad instead of God's appointed judge that they looked to an outsider. Verse 14 says, finally, all the trees said to the thorn bush, come and be our king. The thorn bush said to the trees, if you really want to anoint me king over you, come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, then let fire come out of the thorn bush and consume the cedars of Lebanon. Not only is the thorn bush an outsider, the thorn bush makes promises it cannot keep. Does anybody know of a thorn bush that makes good shade? But you see, the thorn bush wants to be in charge, the thorn bush wants to be in control, and the thorn bush demands that people submit to him. You come under my shade and do things my way. And not only that, the thorn bush uses scare tactics and threatens to destroy even the biggest of the trees in the land, the cedars of Lebanon. Look, you all join my party. You all join my way. You do it my way, and if you don't, I'm going to knock you down and take you out. Like I said in the beginning, this is not a political sermon. I'm not attacking or endorsing any particular candidate or party. But what we are seeing here is what happens to a people when they turn from God and godly people do not step up. Time and time again in our history, we have let smooth-talking thorns make promises they cannot keep, and then we have the audacity to put them in power. And Jotham continues his speech. Have you acted honorably and in good faith by making Abimelech king? Have you been fair to Jerubbaal and his family? Have you treated him as he deserves? Remember that my father fought for you and risked his life to rescue you from the hand of Midian. Now, rightfully, Gideon at the end had some falterings, right? But there was a period of time when Gideon was doing it right, when they were being faithful to God and things were going well. And he says, remember those days? And in verse 18, he says, but today you have revolted against my father's family. You have murdered his 70 sons on a single stone and have made Abimelech, the son of his female slave, king over the citizens of Shechem because he's related to you. So have you acted honorably and in good faith to Jerubbaal and his family today? And he says, if you have, may Abimelech be your joy and may you be his too. But if you have not, let fire come out from Abimelech and consume you, the citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo, and let fire come from out from you, the citizens of Shechem and Beth Milo, and consume Abimelech. Basically, this is a very long warning of what is to come. He says, all right, you guys want to do it without God? Guess what? This side is going to eat up that side, and this side's going to eat up that side. You're just going to devour and destroy each other. That's what's going to happen. And guess what happens? Verse 22. After Abimelech had governed Israel 3 years, God stirred up an animosity between Abimelech and the citizens of Shechem. So they acted treacherously against Abimelech. God did this in order that the crime against Jeroboam's 70 sons, the shedding of their blood, might be avenged on their brother Abimelech and on the citizens of Shechem who had helped him murder his brothers. God stirs it up. We need to remember that God does act. God is not an absentee God. God creates problems in this administration and the alliances fall apart. Right? Because he had money, he had power, he had everybody working together, and then things began to implode for Abimelech. And it imploded for the Israelites and all their neighbors. Everyone starts robbing and attacking each other, killing one another, trying to burn down the cities. Does that sound familiar? And then we find Abimelech dies in a very dishonorable way. So we jump ahead in the story to verse 52. Abimelech went to the tower and attacked it. But as he approached the entrance to the tower to set it on fire, a woman dropped an upper millstone on his head and cracked his skull. Hurriedly, he called to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and kill me so they can't say a woman killed me." So a servant ran through him and he died. When the Israelites saw that Abimelech was dead, they went home. For Abimelech to get killed by a stone being dropped on him by a woman would be like General Patton trying to get hit by a car crossing the street, right? That's not the way to die honorably, right? He wanted to die with honor, so he took a sword in the gut over being dying from his wounds. Verse 56 says, thus God repaid the wickedness that Abimelech had done to his father by murdering his 70 brothers. God also made the people of Shechem pay for all their wickedness. The curse of Jotham, son of Jerubbaal, came on them. The wicked will pay. If not in this lifetime, they will for sure in the life to come. But what happens when the people finally return to God? So we turn the page off of Gideon. We turn the page of Abimelech. And it says, after the time of Abimelech, a man of Issachar named Tola, son of Puah, the son of Dodo, rose to save Israel. He lived in Shemir in the hill country of Ephraim. And he led Israel 23 years. Then he died and was buried in Shemir. He was followed by Jair of Gilead, who led Israel 22 years. He had 30 sons who rode 30 donkeys. They controlled 30 towns in Gilead, which to this day are called Havoth Jair, When Jair died, he was buried in Kamon. Finally, men of character stepped up like other judges and led faithfully for more than 45 years. We are called as God's people to live our lives faithfully to God and not to a party or a person. I think that's very important for us to remember. Paul has some words for us that he wrote to Timothy. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. I think we could all use some of that after the election, can't we? Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honor and might forever. Amen. I think we, as the church, have a very important charge. I think we need to first understand that we serve God and God alone. That Jesus Christ is our King. And I know in my lifetime, politics has risen to the level of pagan worship. Our allegiance to our party and candidates has become so strong that we worship them even ahead of God. And the danger we have now after this elections are twofold. One, for those that the election has gone their way, if you woke up Wednesday morning with a smile, this is for you. You cannot elevate this or any administration to have absolute power or control. You cannot stand by and watch as the victors take the spoils, take complete control, and destroy their opponents. And for those that the election did not go their way, you cannot be so filled with hate that you would rather destroy everything of the opposition, even what could be good, just because you don't want them to have success. And now before we start pointing fingers, think about 4 years ago when the shoe was on the other foot. Or 8 years ago, or 16 years ago. God is our King. We are living for Him and not for the government. This means we live and act according to our faith. Christ has called us to love one another. Christ has called us to love our enemies. Christ has called us to give out the same mercy, grace, and forgiveness that He has shown us. When we seek retribution, when we continue to act out of anger and hate, we are not living for God, we are living for ourselves. The church really needs to step up in this moment. It is the church, and I believe only the church, that through God has the power to bring people together, because I can assure you what we need is love over legislation. Do you agree? We need love over legislation. May we bring honor and glory to God by how we live and how we serve God and not the government. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be political. We should vote. We should participate. But our voices should be heard. And in this political season, do you know who was completely absent from every poll and metric? The church. Did we not hear about all kinds of groups? Oh, we gotta play to this group. No, we gotta play to this group. We gotta play to this group. You're gonna alienate this color of people or this race of people or this culture. Did anybody want to hear anything about the church? Do you know what voice we had in this election? None. And people, that should scare you. Remember back in George Bush, everybody was worried about the white evangelical, everybody hold on to the Bible's gods and guns and glory? I didn't hear that. People, the church has lost its voice. And we need to live so powerfully, not in a political way, but live so powerful in a right and religious way to God, that we become a voice in this country. A voice of reason, a voice of love, a voice of unity, but also a voice of a firm and standing line of what we will and will not allow this country to become. Let us pray. Almighty God, through our faith in Jesus Christ, we have been adopted as your children. As your church, we are the body of Christ. We have been called to be your representatives here on this earth. Yet it seems our represented voice is no longer being heard. Lord, we need a powerful revival. Lord, we need to learn to dance with the Holy Spirit again. Lord, we need to live such good lives that other people say, wow. That we give credence to your love. We give credence to the power of transformation through salvation. Lord, now is not the time for victory laps. Now is not the time to be filled with anger and hate over an election lost. Now is the time for your church to rise again, to be a powerful influence on this country, powerful with love over legislation. This we ask and pray in your Son's holy name. Amen. If we come out of here throwing punches at people, we're not going to win anybody. The only way to win people is through love, through the power of the Holy Spirit acting in our faith. And we have a time now as a church to renew what we believe, to stand for our God, to stand firm in our beliefs in a loving manner, not lording it over people, not shoving it in our face, but by loving people with mutual respect and dignity. Because I can tell you that a handshake, a hug, is way more powerful than a punch in the mouth. So how do we live following the election? Because if any of you hate those football fanatics, right? When their team wins the championship or the Super Bowl and they're just running around and they're just, you're like, shut up, right? And there's nothing worse than a sour loser, is there? Oh, it wasn't fair. They did this. Shut up. Right? Isn't that what you're saying in your head? Just, we don't need more rhetoric. We need more love. Right? Let us be the church in this season. Let us lead by our light, lead by our love. Point people to Christ and not to a party. Let us leave here knowing that we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That our hope is not about 4 years. Our hope is for eternity. And I don't know about you, but our God has given us eternity. Let us go and serve the eternal God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.